The following audio is from New Generation Worship Center. For more information, please visit www.ngworshipcenter.org.
Today, I'm going to be taking my text today from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 11th through the 16th verse, and I'm asking that you give me about 30 good minutes to share the text with you as we walk through it verse by verse. And my sermon topic today is going to be the church. We are the hope of the world through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus. Before we get started, I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us yet again to be here, Father. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your unmerited mercy. And even though we don't even deserve your mercy and your grace, we thank you for it, Father God. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to witness and to share your word, Father God. Lord, we thank you for the mediums that you give us, the multiple mediums you give us and to share your word, Father. Lord, I pray, Lord, as this word is shared, Father God, that you would hide Eric, Father. And Lord, that you would be magnified, Father, on this day, Father God. And Lord, I pray that their hearts would be fertile and ready to receive the word. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen, amen, and amen. Now, I've talked to people all over the United States. I've served a long time in the military, and so has my brother Ernest. And some people I've talked to, even on social media, I've talked to people face-to-face, and I discovered that there's this attitude today and a thought and the question is, who needs church? And oftentimes I wonder, I take questions back and I take them to heart. And at times I quietly ponder these questions. And sometimes I've talked to them about other people. But I came up with an answer to the question, who needs church? And the answer is the world does. The world needs church today. And you see, We have to understand that Jesus is the one who established the church, not man. Man did not establish the church. In fact, if you read Matthew's 16th chapter, verses 18, you'll see that Jesus told Peter that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the immediate question that I have that comes to mind is all of the religions of the world, all the churches that exist in the world, are they not all built on the rock that Jesus was talking about in Matthew? I'm gonna answer that question. I don't think so. If the church doesn't belong to Christ, then it's not his. Colossians, the 1st chapter, verse 18 says that Jesus is the head of the church. And Jesus also said in John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, I am the light of the world. And so if Jesus is the light of the world, shouldn't Jesus be shining through the church? Now, I want to back up for a moment, because oftentimes when we talk about church, we think about the edifice. And we have all types of edifices these days, all types of buildings these days. We have the ones with the steeples on them, and we have the storefronts these days. We have the Minister Leonard, the Barnuminiums these days. We have all types of churches. Now we even have virtual church. But I'm not talking about the building per se that's built by man's hand. I'm talking about us who proclaim the name of Christ. You, my brothers and sisters, are the church. And so if the church doesn't belong to Christ, if you don't belong to Christ, then you're not his. Amen? And so the purpose of this message today is to show you that Jesus is the light of the church. Jesus will be the light of your life. Jesus will be the light in your life. And the church, you are the vehicle by which the Lord wants to shine his light to the world. And understand, man didn't establish the church, God did. Now, as I stated, I believe I said we were coming from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 11th through the 16th verse. So we're coming from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 11th through the 16th verse. And just to give you a little bit of background for the 4th chapter, we find that the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Ephesian believers in verses 1 to have a walk worthy of the calling that they have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, meaning that our walk and talk should be equal. And if we look up the word worthy in the text, we find that it was used to describe as like a balance or a balance of scales, meaning that there should be a balance between our walk and there should be a balance to our talk. They should be equal. The reason why people lack confidence in the church or lack confidence in us is because oftentimes we're talking one thing, but we're walking another. And Paul goes on to say in verse 2 through 6 that we are one in the body of Christ. In verses 7 through 10, Paul describes that when Christ descended from heaven, he gave gifts to the church, which brings us to verse 11, where we look. And so we'll go to Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And I want to draw your attention to the beginning of verse 11, where he starts off with the conjunction and, meaning that he's connecting what he just said, and notice that after and, there are two capitalized pronouns, he and himself, which are referring to Christ. So the text shows us clearly that Christ is the one who gives the gifts to the church. And he gave these gifts to the church for a particular reason. And what are these gifts that Christ gave to the church? Well, he starts off by saying the apostles. And when you look up the word apostle in the Greek, the Greek word is apostolos, which means one who is sent out on a mission or an emissary. Did you know that each and every one of us are called on a mission? We're learning about that now in Sunday school, that we all have a mission as servant leaders. And you don't have to go very far. You don't have to go overseas to Guatemala or Honduras, as my dad has been, or Africa. Instead, you can just cross the street. How many of you know that the mission starts here at home? It starts with our coworkers. It starts with our friends and our family members. That's our mission field, the people that are closest to us. And how many of you know that America has become one of the biggest mission fields in the world today? If you think about what's going on around us in America, you think about how we're ravaged with hurricanes, and how we're ravaged with drug addiction, and how we're ravaged with poverty, and how we're ravaged with all other, the coronavirus, how that we lead the world in the coronavirus, those who have been affected and those who are dying. We lead the world. America has become the biggest mission field in the world today. And I remember a time when the church used to send folks throughout the world to go and preach the gospel. Now folks are sending people to America to preach the gospel. But we can all act as apostles, meaning that we can all be sent out on a mission to reach our family members and our coworkers and friends with the gospel. The next gift Christ gave the church was prophets. And as we know, prophets are not only those who foretell the gospel, but they also foretell. And this is very clear to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, where it says, but he who prophesies speak edification and exhortation and comfort to men. See, God can use us all of us who are called in the body of Christ to act prophetically, because everyone around us needs words of edifications. Don't you? I know sometimes I do. We need words to build us up, especially when you're constantly being torn down. And I'm not constantly being torn down, but sometimes I need a word of edification just to let me know that I'm on the right path. Let me know that I'm going the right direction. Let me know to build me up along this Christian journey. And words of all exhortation. Sometimes we need words of exhortation to encourage us to keep going when we want to give up. And not only the job, but even when there are other those who we want to give up on life itself. Some people want to give up on the job. Just want to quit. I've had it. I can't do it anymore. But then there are those who want to give up on life, who want to quit and who have had it. And God will call us to give words of exhortation to those people, to encourage them to continue on. And now in this day and time, how many people need words of comfort? It's people have been affected by deaths, and they want to give up on life. And we've witnessed an untold number of deaths of loved ones in America. We can all act in a prophetic way, that if we allow God to use us to speak words of exhortation, words of edification, and to comfort people. Then the next gift is that Christ gave the church was the gift of evangelists, which are those who are gifted to making plain and relevant the gospel. They make evangelists have a gift to make the word of God plain and make it relevant to our lives. And there are those who are gifted in being an evangelist, such as you hear pastor talk all the time about Billy Graham, who performed worldwide and nationwide crusades. However, did you know that every Christian is called to do the work of an evangelist? We were called, what we call the Great Commission was given to us all, not just to Billy Graham, not just to Franklin Graham or whomever else that we may recognize as an evangelist today, but the Great Commission was given to all of us. We were all to go into the world to preach the gospel to every creature, and that was given to everybody who names the name of Christ. So we can all do the work of evangelists because there are lost people all around us that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the text goes on to say that we also have pastors. And pastors are those who are gifted in nurturing and caring and feeding the church the word of God. And amen, I thank God that we have a pastor who is passionate about the gift of his gift of nurturing and caring and feeding the church the word of God. We have teachers, the text goes on to say that, which by definition of the text are those who are gifted to make the command of God plain enough for those who can live out our daily lives. I've heard people who said that they are pastor teachers or teacher those who can give exhortations. They clump those titles together. Amongst their names because they believe that's what God has gifted them with. But oftentimes we have to be able to go back and forth between one and the other as God may call us to do. Now we see the gifts that God has given the church. What are we supposed to do for the church? Let's look at verse 12. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I want to draw your attention to the word equipping. Equipping in the text means to restore to the original condition. Restore to the original condition. I also want you to understand that the word equipping is also used in the text means different things to different people. To a doctor, it means to set a broken bone. And as used in verse 11, especially the pastor teacher, it is the word of God that used to set broken bones back into the lives of people, to set broken marriages, to set broken relationships with children, family members, and co-workers, to set broken hearts to God, especially when we feel that God has let us down. We are to use the word of God to set those things back to their original condition. To a fisherman, Minister Leonard and Ernest, the word equipping means to mend a torn net. So the pastor or the teacher are to use the word of God to mend those areas that have been torn apart by life storms, by hurts and devastations and disappointments. We are to fix those torn nets, mend those torn areas. To a soldier, Ernest, it means to equip an army for battle. The pastor's job is to equip us with the word of God for battle. Whether you believe it or not, you're in a war. Those of us who proclaim the name of Christ immediately were drafted into the army of the Lord the day you proclaim the name of Christ. We're enlisted. We're in a battle. So the pastors equip us to wage a good warfare and to do a horseship like a good soldier. Now, this is important because the next thing we have is important because we have the three enemies that we face daily. Three enemies we face daily. Number one, the enemy that we face daily is the world. And I don't mean the world, the stars and the clouds, or today even the ice. That's not an enemy. But the world, what I mean is the world that opposes all that is godly. I remember just a couple of years ago, there were court cases that atheists were winning across the country to oppose everything that was godly in our society. They worked hard to have crosses and nativity scenes or anything that was Christian taken off of public property, and they were winning. They were digging deeper in their pockets and taking things to court. I'm offended. I'm offended by that. You got the Bible from a World War II memorial. I'm offended. Going to court and winning cases to remove everything that was godly. Number two, and which is just as tough, and that is the flesh. The flesh or those fleshly appetites, those desires that want us to do everything that's opposite of the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that the flesh wars against the Spirit. And the Spirit was made alive when we accepted Christ. Therefore, we are alive spiritually, but we live in this flesh. And so we have to battle. We have to battle the fleshly appetites that war against the Spirit, man, that is on the inside of us when we want to do the things of God. Sometimes this flesh man doesn't want to do the things of God. Sometimes the flesh man don't want to wake up and pray. Sometimes the flesh man don't want to get on Zoom when we're on Zoom and pray. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody because I know we have other things, obligations that we're doing, but there's sometimes where the flesh man don't want you to read your word, or sometimes the flesh man don't want you to, you may see something or something may occur in before you and you have an opportunity to speak out about it, but your spirit man is telling you to be quiet, but the flesh is enraged and telling you to speak out. Sometimes the flesh wants to override the spirit man, but we have to battle the spirit, the flesh with the spirit. And number three, that works in concert with the flesh is the devil. What Satan wants us to do is to get us to obey the flesh every single time and disobey the Spirit of God. So a pastor's job is to equip us to do the work of the ministry. And so it brings me to my next question. How long is a pastor supposed to do this equipment? Well, verse 13 tells us in the text that till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how long is the equipment to occur? Till we all come to the unity of the faith, and that is the knowledge of the Son of God. When believers are equipped and taught the word of God, we become mature Christians in our Christian, we become mature in our Christian walk. And we see this in verse 14, where it says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried amongst every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunningness and the craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, God wants us to be mature and to stop being like children. You see, there's a difference between being childlike and childish, you see. Matthew 18, verse 3 talks about being childlike. See, a child is very trusting and dependent upon his or her parents. And I'm certain that there was a time when you were a child growing up that you were approached by your parents. There was never a time when you were a child and you were approached by your parents and asked them, are the bills going to be paid this month? You trusted that there was something to eat, or when you flip the light switch, the light would turn on. Or in similar fashion, we are told to be Christ-like in our relationship with the Lord, to trust in him, to depend on him. But there are people who are childish. There are people who are in the church who are playing games with God. There are people in the church who are participating in gossip and slandering and acting immature. You see, one thing about children are easily persuaded, and they go along with the crowd. You might ask a child, well, why are you wearing that? Well, everybody's going to be wearing theirs. See, this is what kids do. Why do you want to go there? Well, everybody else is going to go there. That's the nature of children. But through the word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the pastor's job is to mature us as Christians, because people bring their childish ways into the church and into their Christian walk. And they show us an immaturity about their Christian walk. Now get this. If the pastor just fed us the word of God, but didn't warn us, then they would be fattening us up for the kill. Therefore, they're responsible not just to feed us, but they also warn us. Why? Let's look at the last part of verse 14, where it says that you carry about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And I want to draw your attention to the word trickery, which in the Greek is the word cubia, which is where we get the word dice from, like loaded dice. However, when it's combined with the word craftiness, it means the clever manipulation of error made to look like the truth. Ain't that what a lie is? The clever manipulation of error made to look like the truth. Paul's point is that those who are spiritually mature will not be carried away or tricked by these men. So a pastor's job is to also faithfully teach us the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. Why is that important? The Bible says in Matthew, the 29th chapter, that you will not err knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So when you're watching TV or you sleep half asleep, you fell asleep in front of the TV, you're watching TV One where this happens all the time. And you hear the Miracle Water commercial. You hear something on the radio attempting to trick you, someone attempting to trick you with false teachings. You quickly detect it. And then you remember that, I remember that there were things that I remember as a child that were false. Sitting under a pastor, and then when I was later on in life, sitting under a pastor who shared the word of God, they brought accuracy to some false teaching. That's their job. Amen? So when we hear these things, we immediately know that those things are an error. And all it is spiritual manipulation or someone trying to take some clever manipulation and wrap it up into something truth, but it's a lie. Notice verse 15 says that, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now, verse 15 tells us what should be taking place. By speaking the truth in love, instead of speaking falsehoods or trickery, or being deceived by that which is trickery, we should be speaking the truth in love. Yes, it's talking about speaking the truth of the word of God in love, but it also means speaking truthfully. How is it that we as Christians, who are supposed to be the light of the world, right? The text says that the church through us, the light of Christ emanates through us. We are the hope through Christ of the world, the church. How is it that we can be the light of the world if we don't speak truthfully? When we do things that others may see that are untruth, we are to speak the word in truth. We are to speak truthfully in all things. And there's a way to do it. You just don't go slap somebody upside the head with the truth. Sometimes we got to learn how to speak the truth in love. And there's some things that we have to do behind closed doors. Some things we do in public. But oftentimes we need to remember the receiver and let the Spirit guide us into speaking the truth. Because you can also hurt someone in speaking truth. And they may not receive it. When we don't speak truthfully, we find ourselves imitating Satan. And the Bible says Satan is the father of lies. Last time I checked, I thought we was Christians supposed to be imitating Christ. And I never seen anything in the text to show that Christ was a lie. So Paul is saying that the way we can have unity and grow up and mature as a church is when we speak the truth in love to one another. As we speak the truth, we begin to grow up and be mature in Christ. Now let's look at verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edification or the edifying of love and its, in, I'm sorry, of itself in love. I didn't make that up. That's in the text. Now, according to the text, there are three ways in which we can grow together. Number one, it says, by being joined and knit together, meaning that there is no division. And a lot of times, I remember we've said this before, I've said this numerous times, I heard pastors say this, I've heard others say this, that Sunday morning is the most divisive hour in America. Why? Because you got we're worshiping God over here, you got your white churches worshiping God over here, your Hispanic churches worshiping God over there, your Korean churches, but the church, it's supposed to be inclusive. It's supposed to be multicultural, where we embrace one another. We embrace our fleshly differences. What I can see about you, I embrace it. That you don't look like me, that you don't have the melanin that I have, that you may speak with an accent. I embrace that. I don't shun that. I don't look away from it. But this text it talks about race and culture. And when the church is mature, there is no division. And it is my prayer that we can find common ground with one another and open our hearts to experience multiculturalism throughout the church, not just New Generation Worship Center, but throughout the church as a whole. Number two, the text says that we also mature by every joint supplying. That means that everything that everyone brings to the church under Christ is important. Your background, your upbringing is important to the church. Pastor and I often talk about what the older generation has for the new generation, for the newer generation, for the generation that are coming up, and how it's important to him that the young generation is fed some things to the new generation, and so that as the new generation is coming up, they don't forget where they came from the older generation. And we can find that throughout history, throughout generations. One of the things that we've lost as a people is passing down learned knowledge and information, nuggets and wisdom from generation to generation, something that we need to give back to. The older ones can teach the younger ones something, and the younger ones can teach the older ones something, how things are done today. Everyone has a place, multi-generational, where everyone is important. And number three, the third way we grow up is every part does its share. That means in order for us to be mature, we have to do our share. We cannot be like 22 members of a football team. You know, you have football games. I don't know if y'all watched the Super Bowl last Sunday. Was it last Sunday, last week? Although it wasn't the normal capacity for those to be in the stand, it was reported about 25,000 people that were in the stands. But it was only 22 people on the football team at any one given time running the plays, actually doing the work. But we can't be like that. It means that everyone has to come out of the stands and everyone has to get into the game, and we all have to do our share. On another level, that means that Christ didn't call the preacher. He didn't just call the prophet. He didn't just call the evangelist. He didn't just call the teacher. He called us all to fulfill the Great Commission. So it's not just 22 members that are on the football team that are working to fulfill the call of the Great Commission. It's all of us. Now, there's some times where those 80,000 may come out of the stands and they may not be able to go on the front line and carry out the Great Commission, but they're there on the wayside to hand out water, to do things to help support those who are going out and supporting the cause. But it doesn't negate them from the responsibility that Christ gave us. And as I close, the church is the hope of the world. And Jesus is the only light that can shine in the darkness. And he shines through us. He shines through the church. But get this, the church is not perfect. As long as there are people in the church, it will never be perfect. I guarantee you that if you found the perfect church, it wouldn't be perfect anymore once you showed up. And we all have our different journeys becoming like Christ. And some of us, as we discussed this morning, have very levels of maturity. But the important thing is that the church is an instrument that God is using us to bring hope to this dying world. Amen. Let me pray Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the word that you've shared today, Father God, the word that you have given on this day, Father. Lord, we pray, Father God, that this word will be shared, will be grafted in minds and hearts, Father God, that as we continue on in this race, as we continue on in this Christian journey, that we will continue to bind together, knit together, and grow, Father God. Lord, for those of us who proclaim your name, Father God, those of us who are already in the battle, those of us who are on the battlefield, Father God, Lord, that we are shining your light through us as the church, Father God.
Thank you for tuning in to New Generation Worship Center. For more information, please visit www.ngworshipcenter.org.